This morning we plan to make our way through verses 1 through 18 in John chapter 20. We've been working our way through the Gospel of John, and by the grace of God we've arrived at this text on this morning. And after the dark day of Jesus' death and then his burial and his followers weeping and mourning and suffering this great grief and loss, we now turn our attention to a dark morning in the garden where he is buried. And we're going to look kind of at this text in a few different sections. The first section focuses in on the fact of Jesus' resurrection. This is historical fact. This is truth. And we come to our text and we read in verse 1, "The first day of the week cometh, Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." And we'll stop for a moment. Notice with me that our text tells us it was the first day of the week. And so it is Sunday. It is what the church will come to call the Lord's Day. The church gathers on the first day of the week, every week, in celebration of Christ's resurrection. Mary Magdalene is the one that is identified here as the one who comes early to the tomb and sees the stone rolled away. And we're not going to go through all of the other accounts and try to harmonize each of them. We're just going to deal with our text this morning. But here we have Mary Magdalene. Who is Mary Magdalene? She is a woman that Luke tells us in Luke chapter 8 was possessed with seven demons. And as a result, her body had great physical frailty and infirmity and sickness. And the Lord Jesus, in a great act of power and love, cast out those seven demons and healed her of her infirmities and rescued her from that dark pit. And so she is one that loves the Lord Jesus Christ very dearly. She comes to the tomb and finds the stone rolled away, and she is alarmed. Notice that she's not thinking Jesus is risen. She is thinking someone has come to the grave and taken the Lord's body and laid him somewhere else. So she is running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple who we've come to realize is referring to John, and tells them, Jesus is not in the tomb. His body is no longer there. I don't know where they've laid him. Where is he? She is panicked. And so Peter and John likewise are intrigued by this, and they rush to the tomb. Look at verse 3. Peter therefore went forth, as you would expect Peter to do, right? Peter's not going to just sit back and say, well, that's, you know, I don't know what to do about that. He's like, I've got to see for myself. And that other disciple and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. That's not really that important in the grand scheme of things, but John is giving a personal account, and he just lets you in on the fact that he's faster than Peter. Remember, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they're each writing a unique but consistent gospel message. And this is something that John puts in there to know that, you know, this is John writing. He's writing about something he witnessed. He was there. He was running. He was sweating as he ran to the tomb. And he passed Peter right on by. But notice, they ran together, and he arrives there first and came first to the sepulchre, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying, yet went he not in. So the idea is, John gets there first in the race to the tomb. He does not enter into the tomb, but he peers inside and sees the cloths lying there. And he just stands on the outside. Let's see what happens next. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloths lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Now we'll just take that section. So John is standing on the outside. He's already peeked inside, but he's not gone in. Peter arrives, and Peter does what Peter does, right? He rushes in to see what's going on inside of here. He comes into the tomb. He sees the cloths lying there as though the body had been there and just passed through it. They're just lying there. Then he sees the bit that was wrapped around his head, and it's folded at the head. Now, if this is the scene of a grave robbery, do you think you see orderly cloths lying where the body was lying and the other cloth folded nicely where the head was? Is that what you see at a grave robbery? No. No grave has been robbed in that sense of someone coming in and stealing the body of Jesus. Death has been robbed of its victory because Jesus has passed through the cloths, left them lying there, forced that stone out of the way, and come up out of the grave alive. And so John sees that, Peter sees that they are eyewitnesses of this truth, that the grave no longer holds Jesus. And John tells you it is right here in this very moment that he believes. This is going to come up next week. But John will record for us that Jesus talks about those who have never seen and yet believe. John sees and believes. But listen, we have not seen that, but we believe. We believe this to be true, for if this is not true, we have no hope. This world has no hope. Sin and death will reign, and we will die and be cast out forever. But thanks be to God, this account is true. And John saw it, and Peter saw it, and others saw it. Jesus Christ is risen from the tomb. He's not there any longer. In verse 9, John tells us, "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home." So he informs us that there were scriptures in the Old Testament telling us that the Messiah would rise, that he would live, and yet they did not understand those things yet. And I appreciate that because John is very humble in acknowledging that and letting us all know they didn't understand everything. They had sat under Jesus' teaching. Jesus had said at least on three occasions that he would be crucified, that he would be killed, and that he would rise again, and they didn't get it. They missed it. They didn't understand it. They were fallible men. And so John tells us the scriptures prophesied that this would take place, but we didn't understand those things at this point. Later on in the book of Acts, we see Peter, we see Paul, when they're preaching about the resurrection, they're quoting Old Testament scriptures. They get it. They learn. And they come to that understanding. But this scene kind of wraps up with those disciples, Peter and John, returning home, as if to say, well, what do we do now, right? We wait. They go home. And this is where our text transitions back to Mary. And I have to share with you that I've spent a lot of time reading this section of the text. And I actually read a book by a Puritan named Richard Sibbes on this text. And he just draws out so much that was a comfort and help to me. It's called A Heavenly Conference Between Christ and Mary, written back in 1654. This text is such an encouragement, and I hope and pray, as we have already understood the fact of the resurrection, and will you believe, we now move to this great encouragement and comfort that comes to those that do believe. And so we come to this section here with this meeting between Mary and the Lord Jesus. It says in verse 11, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, So the attention of the passage turns back to Mary, and she's standing there outside of the tomb, and she is weeping. She's weeping. She's deeply moved. She is grieved in her heart. She is grieved in her soul because she loves Christ. She doesn't know where he's laid, and she has been through so much as it is already, having seen him crucified, having seen him suffer, having seen him die. And she is overwhelmed in grief. She is weeping there as she stands outside of the tomb. But then we see Mary speaking with these angels that are on the scene. It says, and she sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. She does not yet believe that he's risen from the grave. She is still upset that she doesn't know where Jesus is laid. She doesn't know where his body is. And so when she is standing there, she sees these two angels. Now, Peter and John did not see them, but Mary does. They've left. She's there alone. She sees them. And we don't want angels to become a distraction, okay? I'm not going to go into this too deeply, but I'll simply say this. There are many people today that angels are an obsession and a distraction. There are people, I've gone places and you'll see, there'll be like people that will give you a way to pray to or contact angels. You know, phone this number and they'll give you like the contact details on whatever archangel or... Don't mess with that stuff. That's nonsense. Don't pray to angels. Don't contact angels. You don't want to tamper with that kind of thing. Holy angels are simply there to speak truth. Unholy angels love to play with people's minds and speak to them lies. That's where we get Mormonism from. That's where we get the Quran from. It comes from false angels. These angels are present at Jesus' tomb for this reason. There is a lot of angelic activity surrounding the life of the Lord Jesus. When you look at the whole of the Bible and you look for angels, you very rarely see them unless they're in the presence of God, worshiping God, or surrounding the life of Jesus. For instance, the promise of Jesus' birth. Angels bring that message. The announcement of Jesus' birth to the shepherds. An angelic host brings that message. At the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, angels are there bearing witness. At the ascension of Jesus, angels are there bearing witness. Angels accompany these major moments in the life of the Lord Jesus. Because of this reason, God wants this man to stand out to you above anyone else, because he is God in human flesh. And so these angels are present at the tomb, and they interact with Mary, and they say, Why are you weeping? And she says, Because I don't know where my Lord is laid. And that's it. There's no more interaction. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. So that's it with the angels. Don't get distracted by them. She turns around and leaves. And Jesus is standing there and she doesn't recognize him. Now, the skeptic says, How can that be? How can she come face to face with the risen Lord Jesus and not recognize him? Well, for one thing, we've already been told in the text that it's dark out. So it's dark in the garden. It's early in the morning. She probably can't see very clearly. Second of all, she's already been weeping, and her mind is already foggy in the cloud of grief. So she's probably not seeing very clearly as it is. Any of us that have experienced weeping and grief in this kind of way, you would admit that you're not really focused in on people or their faces when you're going through that. But furthermore, I'll suggest this to you. Anyone ever here been going around town in broad daylight and think that you saw somebody that you know and wave and smile and come to realize it's not them? and awkwardness. They just go on their way. I thought I saw someone I knew in broad daylight. I waved and smiled, and they just passed on by like, who is that person, and why are they waving to me? We've all done that, right? So it's not really that far-fetched to understand, well, yeah, Mary's, it's dark in the morning in the garden. She's overwhelmed with grief. She's not seeing clearly. She's foggy and not thinking clearly. She comes and sees Jesus and doesn't realize it's him. And then comes this incredible interaction here where Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. So Jesus speaks to her and says, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? He asks, what is troubling her? What is going on inside of her? What is? Why is she so overwhelmed with grief? Don't miss that. Don't miss the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ cares about what's going on in the hearts of those whom he loves. Don't read over that. Why are you weeping? What are you overwhelmed with? What are you struggling with? You have a Lord who loves you, who cares about you, who invites you to open all of your heart up to him. Who are you seeking? She assumes that Jesus is the gardener, and she thinks, oh, if anybody knows where the body has been taken, it's got to be this man. He's the one that looks after the garden and the tombs in this part of land. And so she asks him where the body of the Lord is laid, and she says, I will take him away. How Mary is going to lift this body and take him and lay him somewhere else, we don't really know, but she says she's willing to be the one that takes him away and lays him where he should be laid. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. I love this scene. Because it reminds us of something Jesus had said earlier. Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10 when he's talking about the sheepfold and there's only one door to enter in and you have to come through the door and Jesus is that door? And in the course of explaining all of that and teaching all of that, he makes this statement, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus says that those who are his sheep, those that are his followers, they know him, and he knows them. They hear his voice, and they follow him. And Mary hears Jesus' voice. It's not because she sees him and recognizes his face. It's because she hears him say her name. And at that very moment, she believes that is the moment she is saved. She believes Jesus is risen from the grave. He has defeated sin. He has defeated death. He has called her by name. And she says, Lord, Master, it's you. You're alive. You have won. And can you imagine the grief and the weeping and the turmoil and the joy that follows when this personal recognition is made. And the promise of Jesus in concerning this is this: if you believe on him and he has called you by name and you believe on him, he saves you by grace alone, and he holds you so tightly that no one and nothing could ever snatch you away from his hand. Mary, from this moment, is held secure by her Lord. Mary is held secure by the Father. The Lord Jesus and the Father are one true and living God, and they hold fast. Anyone who comes in repentance and faith, have you? Has there been a moment in your life when you understood who Jesus is and what he has done, and you realized that you were a sinner and that you deserved God's wrath, you deserved punishment for your sin, and you believed Jesus took that punishment for me, and you believed on him? Know this: if you have believed on Christ and turned from your sins, he knows you by name, and he loves you, and he wants you to pour out your heart to him, whatever you're carrying this morning. What troubles you? What are you struggling with? What sin is plaguing you? What are you overwhelmed with? What is weighing you down? What burden do you carry? What relationship do you have that seems like it will never be fixed? Come to the one who loves you and knows you by name and tell him your struggles. Tell him your sorrows. Pour out all before him and rest in this: in his power, you are secure. He knows you personally and intimately, and he knows all that's going on in your circumstances. But not only is there this meeting between the Lord Jesus and Mary in the garden, but there's this message that he gives to her. And we turn our attention to this message because there's a lot in this verse. Look at verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. So notice with me in verse 17, he gives her this instruction first. He says, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Okay, so the idea is Mary is clinging on to Jesus, holding tightly on to him and not letting go. And some will say, okay, so later on, the other women in the garden grab Jesus by the feet and worship him. He doesn't tell them, touch me not. Or later on, when Thomas is told to put his hands in the prints of Jesus' hands and in his side, he didn't say, Thomas, don't touch me. He said, Thomas, touch me. So why is he saying to her, touch me not? Well, it's found in the next statement, I am not yet ascended. And so the idea is this: Mary is clinging on to Jesus, and he knows what's going on inside of her heart, and it is this: don't ever, ever, ever leave again. Stay right here. Don't go anywhere ever again. That's what's going on inside of her in this very moment. She is filled with joy and relief, and it's not wrong that she held on to him and worshipped him and loved him, but what is wrong is stay here and don't go back to the Father. Because Jesus has said very clearly, that's all part of the plan. He's ascending to his Father. And so he says, touch me not. Don't cling to me with this idea of you're never allowed to leave. You have to stay. Jesus is risen physically from the grave, and he is ascending physically to his Father. That is part of the plan. That is part of his mission. Remember what he said in John 15 and 16. He's going to go away and he's going to send the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, to indwell the believers. And so this is all part of his plan. But look at what he says next in the verse. Go to my brethren. And this is something that I was telling you about that book. This is something I had never realized before. But diving into it really deeply, this is the first time Jesus has called his disciples brothers. Previously, he had called them friends. Previously, he had called them servants. But he calls them in this very moment after his resurrection, brothers. That's very significant because there's a change in relationship. And who is he calling brothers here? He's calling these men who were fearful, doubters, who are in a place of great weakness and grief, who were deserters and left him and forsook him and fled. Peter, who denied him three times. These men are failures. And he calls them brothers. I don't know about you, but I marvel at that love and mercy and grace. Because when I look at myself, I see weakness, I see fear, I see failure, I see sin. And my Lord looks on me and calls me brother. I don't deserve that. How could I ever go through life haughty and arrogant and proud as a follower of a Lord like that who knows me deeper than anyone here ever knows me? Knows all of my weakness, knows all of my struggles, knows all of my failures. And looks on me in love and would call me his brother. Romans 8 tells us, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, I am taken from being a rebel against God, condemned in my sin, worthy of death and punishment and torment in the lake of fire. And I am adopted into a family where God showers on me nothing but goodness and grace and love. Even in my suffering, even if I suffer with Christ, I am still given all these glorious gifts. I am taken from being an alienated from God and living my life for myself, and I am brought into his family where he calls me his child and Christ calls me his brother, and I am told that I am now made a joint heir with Christ, receiving an inheritance with him, receiving glory with him, being brought to live with him in a new creation forever. I am given all of that, me. And he knows me by name and secures that for me and invites me into that relationship with him. Thanks be to God. If you do not know him this morning, why do you continue to run your own way? Come to him. Turn from your sin. Believe on him. Cast yourself completely on Jesus Christ, and he will forgive you and save you and secure you. Notice the message that Jesus gives to his disciples, to his brothers. He says to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And so here again is this familial language. He is returning to his Father because his work of redemption is complete. It is finished. And so his work here is done. He is returning to his Father in heaven. And he says, his Father, by grace through faith, is now your Father. You are not brought into that family. And Christ has gone to the Father, securing all of these things for us. And he says, to my God. Now we know Jesus is one with the Father. They are the one true and living God. But he's saying, I'm going back to my God and your God. The idea is this. There is only one true and living God. Do you know him? Do you love him? Are you serving him? Within the Trinity, there are roles and responsibilities. The Father sent the Son. The Son gave his life and rose again and has ascended to heaven and is coming again to judge the earth. The Father and Son send the Holy Spirit to indwell the believer and empower the believer and comfort the believer. All of this is part of the plan of God. Is he your God? Do you know him? This message that Jesus gives is emphasizing the fact that he is ascending to continue his priestly work. There's two aspects to the priestly work of Christ. First, there is his sacrifice. That has been completed. Then there is his intercession, and that is ongoing. Jesus is always living to make intercession for us. Jesus is praying right now for you and for me. And he knows you by name. He's never stopped praying for his children once. He's always upholding us in prayer. He is a great high priest who brings us before his Father in prayer. He is the one mediator between God and man. He is the one who advocates for us, pleading our case as the accuser stands there saying, they're filthy, they're wretched, they're sinners, they're rebels. Jesus says for those that are his, they're mine. I bought them, I cleansed them, they are righteous in me. He never stops doing this work. That's why he must ascend unto his Father. He is being exalted and glorified and brought back to the place where he stands at his Father's right hand and continues this work for you. Praise God that he does, because what would you do if you didn't have someone like that? Where would you look? Where would you turn when catastrophes strike, when the stock market goes all over the place, when there's wars and strife, when there's crime that is committed, when there's all kinds of grief and sorrow and sin and mess and darkness and shame and guilt and brokenness in this world? Where will you run? Run to Christ. It's why he has ascended. And here we are in the midst of this world, and too often we get focused like this. It's like, remember the one who calls you brother. Remember the one who knows your name. Remember the one who loves you and gave himself for you, and look up to him. Don't pray to Mary. Don't pray to angels. Don't pray to statues. Don't offer up sacrifice to idols. Come to Christ. He loves you. He prays for you. He intercedes for you. He advocates for you. He is for you always. And in him alone, you are held. You are secure. And he will never lose his grip if you are his. Praise God. Mary Magdalene is sent with this message. It's something you could just read over, but stop and consider what he's saying and who he's saying it to. He's saying it to his disciples who are afraid and broken and weak. And she comes to them with that message, and that alone is amazing, because in the court of law at that time, a woman's testimony wasn't even admissible in the court. You couldn't take a woman's testimony in court. And Jesus says to a woman, go and bear witness of me. Go and testify of what I've said. Go tell my disciples these things. And so she brings good news of Jesus' resurrection. There's a verse in Hebrews that I think sums up everything that we've been looking at in our text this morning. In Hebrews 2:17, that the whole book of Hebrews is just glorious as it emphasizes the gospel and the priestly work of Christ. But listen to these words. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. This morning, remember the one who was made like us. He is God made like man. He came in human flesh. He was fully God, fully man, and he lived for us. He reconciles us to the Father because he died for us. He rose again, and he is a merciful, faithful high priest. Because Jesus Christ is risen, repent of your sins and believe on him for salvation. Because Jesus Christ is risen, rejoice in your salvation and the security that you have in him. Because Jesus Christ is risen, remember your identity as a child of God, as a co-heir with Christ, as his brothers and sisters. Because Christ is risen, cast all your cares, struggles, fears, and doubts on your great high priest, who will forgive you and help you in your weakness. Because Jesus Christ is risen, go and proclaim his good news to the lost who are in great need of this salvation. Let us pray. Father, thank you that we can come before you through our great high priest, Jesus Christ. He is merciful and faithful. He became like us and lived a sinless life in our place. He died for us on a cross. He suffered. He bore the wrath we deserved. And he is risen from the grave. He is alive. He has received all power and authority in heaven and on earth. And as he stands in your presence, he pleads for us. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father, for giving us such a Savior who would love us, who would call us brothers, who would pray for us, who would uphold us, who would secure us, who would intercede for us, who would mediate for us. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit of God to indwell believers, to fill us up with your joy and your peace and your love. And when we sin, we can come and confess it and turn from it, and your Spirit will help us live in victory over it. Lord, help us walk with you. And then, Father, as we think on all these things and what they mean for us as believers, help us to bring this message to the lost. They need to hear of the risen Savior. They need their sins washed away and forgiven. They too need to know that they can be called the children of God. So help us, Lord. We need your grace for us. In Jesus' name, Amen.